Evening. Good to see you. Do you want to grab a Bible? You find it really helpful, hopefully. And we're going to continue our series in Hebrews 11. And we're going to start reading from Hebrews 11, verse 23, which is on page 1210. This Bible's being handed out for you. And just want to say by way of introduction, before I read this, that this is a great book. Can I encourage you to read this book, to read it, because as you read it, you will encounter the author of it. And the author of it is the Lord God Almighty, who we've been singing about. And so read this book. And I wanted to recommend this book before I recommended some others. But I think both Dave and I would say we're so grateful for other people's theology and work that's gone before us, and we don't come with our own ideas. You know, we come with hopefully with God's heart and other people's thoughts as well, and reflections. Great book, Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Can I encourage you, get something by A.W. Tozer and read it. It is fantastic stuff and will stretch you and encourage you. Artie Kendall, again, Believe in God, this has been brilliant. Something David passed to me, really, really helpful on Hebrews 11. And Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ by John Piper. This is a fantastic devotional book. It's just brilliant. So I'm going to quote from all of those probably. But I just wanted to recommend them to you. And do get a hold of some of those and read. But we're going to read the best book now, which is the Bible. Hebrews 11. Verse 23, we're continuing in this, what's sometimes called the Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith. Verse 23, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you that you are a living God. Lord, thank you that you are a speaking God. Lord, please would you speak to us now. Teach us to know those things that we cannot know ourselves without you revealing them to us. Lord, help our faith tonight to grow, to be stirred, that we might be a people of faith as you call us to be. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we looked, last Sunday evening, at the question, well, how do we face death with faith? How do we face death with faith? And we can, because of the amazing certainty there is for the Christian. Extraordinary certainty we have. Though we're yet to receive all that Christ has won for, it's paid for. That's what we were seeing as Jesus says, it's finished. Didn't we? We saw that. It's finished. It's done. It's certain. Contracts have been exchanged. Eternity with Jesus is guaranteed because it's not dependent on us, but it's dependent on him, on his sovereignty, on his grace, on his faithfulness. There's an amazing, wonderful future ahead for the children of God. But I have a question. Amazing future ahead. What about now? What about now? How do I live now in this world? This world that has so many demands on my time. How do I live now that in this world that has needs just beyond my comprehension? How do I live now with difficult and complicated relationships and all the baggage and hurt that comes with them? How do I live now in a world that is changing more rapidly than the world has ever changed before? How do I live now in a world, particularly in our nation, that seeks to systematically undermine what I believe? How do I live now? How do I bring my children up? How do we bring up our children in the church, in this world? How do I live now? How do I live in a world where I risk losing my job, my home? How do I live? How do I face life with faith? That's what we're going to look at tonight. And we're going to see again and glimpse again this amazing future we have. And we're going to see that that future helps us with the here and now. But the other thing we're going to see is that there is more to the Christian life than just something in the distance. Amen? There is more to the Christian life than just some wonderful thing in the future, as wonderful as it is. I want us to see tonight that God is a God who intervenes. He comes and he presences himself in this messy world. That's what we see time and time again in Hebrews 11. And tonight I believe God really wants to come and presence himself in your world, in your life, that you might be aware not just of a wonderful future ahead, but you might be aware of the presence of God in your life, right here, right now. So that's my prayer. I pray that our faith would be stirred as we look at these words of God. And when God comes like that, when God comes and presences himself, it frees us to live the life of faith that he calls us to. And it's a radical life. It's a radical life, as we're going to see. And it all hinges, I think, on one thing. It all hinges on this: how you view God. How you view. That's what faith is all about, how you view God. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Moses is kind of the central figure in our reading, and he had amazing faith. We'd all agree, I'm sure. Why? Why did Moses have this faith? Because he knew God. He had a right view of God. First thing I want us to look at tonight is the courage of faith. Go with me, verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses' parents, we don't even know their names. We're just told they're from the tribe of Levi. It's a priestly tribe. And it's assumed here that the readers know the story. So let me just tell you a bit of the story in case you don't know. Last week, we saw that at the time of Joseph, Egypt was a dangerously comfortable place. And it was so important for God's people to not start seeing Egypt as their home, to not sort of bed down in Egypt, not become comfortable there. And the question is, why? Why is it important not to become comfortable in Egypt? Why is it important that we today don't be sort of just bed down in society and become comfortable? Well, we get the reason now. And the reason is this: Egypt doesn't remain a comfortable place. Egypt doesn't remain a comfortable place. By the time Moses is born, Egypt is a very different place. The Egyptians have turned against the Israelites. They've been worried about their increasing numbers, and so they make them into slaves. And this sort of ethnic cleansing starts taking place, trying to reduce their numbers by killing all the baby boys that are born. It's almost an unimaginable circumstance. Shocking, horrendous time in Israel's history. Martin Luther King once said this: evil prospers when good men do nothing. Evil prospers when people bed down in Egypt, when people bed down in society. Don't assume that this country will remain a comfortable place. Let's be honest, we don't experience real persecution here. That would be a dangerous assumption. And I think it would be a wrong assumption as well. That's the context for Moses' parents. Killing of these children. Who knows how many thousands were killed. And we can't imagine the dilemma they went through when they give birth to a son. Do they give him up? Or do they risk their own lives and probably the lives of their family and friends by keeping him? What do they do? Do they try and save him? Well, what do they do? By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. If anything strikes you as surprising in that verse, I wasn't that surprised that they hid him. The thing that surprises me in this verse is these words: they were not afraid of the king's edict. That is extraordinary. They were risking their lives. They're risking the lives of their family, and they're not afraid. They're not afraid. That is not natural, is it? I would be terrified naturally, but here it says they were not afraid. How were they not afraid? They were taking such a big risk. Well, this is one of the impacts of God given faith. Hebrews 1 verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. They were not afraid because they had a certainty that was bigger and more concrete than anything that they could possibly fear. They had an altogether different view of God. They saw something in this child, that there's a sense in this that their child was favored by God, and they had a choice. Really simple choice, basically. God wants me to do this, and Pharaoh wants me to do this. It's pretty stark, isn't it? It's quite simple. We're faced with choices like that all the time in life. God wants me to do this, so and so, sometimes me, wants to do this. Maybe the stakes aren't quite as high on a day-to-day basis. But we're faced with those sort of choices day by day, hour by hour. How do we make the right choice? Well, the thing that is crucial for Moses' parents is whether they have faith or fear. And they had faith. Faith. Why? Because they had a right belief about God. I just want to read something that Tozer writes. He says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. So basically, our idea of God is our limiting factor. Worship is pure or base, as the worshipper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he is given, what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. All the problems of heaven and earth, though they were to confront us together at once, would be nothing compared with the overwhelming problem of God that he is, what he is like, and what we as moral beings must do about him. The man who comes to a right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems, for he sees at once that these have to do with matters which at the most cannot concern him for very long. We need a right view of God. It is so crucial. Jesus said this in Luke 12, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." You combat the fear of man and the fear of stuff happening and going wrong with what? The fear of God. The fear of God. And by the fear of God, I don't mean like a sort of cowardly, sort of cringing sort of fear. No, it's a right view of God, of his sovereignty, of his holiness, being aware that he's a God of the nations that is working his purposes out and absolutely nothing can stop them. Do you know that? Nothing can stop God's purposes being worked out. No one, no thing, nothing. He's able to do it. So that if you align yourself with him, you have nothing and no one to fear. That's what Moses' parents realized. Right, choice, God's way, Pharaoh's way. Wow, God is in charge of everything. God is in control of everything. Wow, God has the final say on everything. God's way, Pharaoh's way, God's way. God's way. It's quite simple, isn't it, really? If you get a right view of God. So who do you fear? God or your boss? God or your government? God or your teacher? God or your parents? See, what we need as a church is a bigger vision of God. A holy fear that when we're faced with a decision, do I go my way or someone else's way, or do I go God's way, that we by faith say, no, I'm going to go God's way. You see, godly fear releases us to live. Whereas worldly fear cripples us and makes us cowardly. You know, there's probably going to be issues that we will face as a church where we might have to choose to stand, to speak out on. You know, where we could be tempted to fear. David just been talking about one, hasn't he, with the issue of abortion. It takes courage to stand up and say, no, we believe that life matters in the society we live in at the moment. It might not be long before to stand up and say, we believe Jesus is the only way to be saved is not on in this society if you're going to be a charity. What will we do? Will we go God's way? Or will we go another way? It all depends on how we view God. Moses' parents had courageous faith. And you know, faith liberates us to take risks. You know, faith isn't about being safe and comfortable. Nick Cuthbert talks in his book, How to Survive and Thrive as a Church Leader. He talks about an interview that was done with a number of people towards the end of their life. And they were asked the question, what would you do differently if you had your life over? What would you do differently? And in the top three, I can't remember whether this was one, two, or three, was, I would risk more. I would risk more. Do we play it too safe? Do we really believe that if I trust God, I was thinking of David's illustration of Lila learning to swim, taking her feet off the floor. Remember that? Do we really trust God enough that if we take our feet off the floor, if we give really sacrificially, that if we speak out to our friends about Jesus, will it hold? If I live my life not for the values of this world, but for the values of the kingdom, will it be okay? Well, it all depends on your view of God, doesn't it? It all depends on whether you see God as this God who is utterly trustworthy, who is over and above all. You know, in our world, we're very afraid of risk. And we have insurance policies for pretty much everything, don't we? But it's something I've noticed about these insurance policies. And it's this. They have exclusions. Have you seen? You go through an insurance policy, you suddenly get to the back and it's like exclusion. And pretty much everything's excluded, it seems. You know, you get a skiing policy and it's like, well, it's you're okay as long as you don't go off-piste and if you don't do this and if you don't do that and if you don't have any existing medical conditions and if you don't fall over and break your leg, you're okay, we'll insure you. But otherwise, you're in trouble. There's always exclusions. And those insurance policies bring a false sense of security and certainty. But the reason we can take risks is that we have an insurance policy that doesn't have any exclusions, but is based on God Himself, who is utterly trustworthy. He's guaranteed them. And if we have a right view of Him, we won't doubt Him. There are so many promises in God's Word. I would encourage you, like I did at the beginning, read this book. Learn His promises. Promises that will see you through the most difficult of times. Promises of His guidance, of His presence. So many promises in this book that you can base your life on. And they depend on Him, not on us. Moses' parents, they needed courage, didn't they? And they had it because they had faith. You know, parents need courage today, don't they? And Moses' parents had a very important role. If you just look with me back in Exodus, we'll just read the story of Moses' parents. Exodus 2, second book of the Bible. Verse 1, it says, "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother." Amazing. "Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Moses' parents, can you imagine what that was like? You know, they decide to keep Moses and then they have to give him away. you know, literally to God, you know, this is, we're putting our son in the river. He's in your hands, God. And then they get their child back. Wow. And they get paid to nurse this baby. But then not long after, a few years, they've got to give their child away again. It's like this series of goodbyes to this child. They give him up to this Egyptian education. And you could just imagine thinking, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to our son? And I think this is really helpful for us today as we think about what it means to be a parent. And R.T. Kendall has some really helpful insights into this story and relates them to parenting today. It says this: many of us as parents tremble as we bring up our children in a world of wickedness into which sooner or later they shall be thrust. Moses' mother planted a kiss on the cheek of her three-month-old son and laid him among some papyrus reeds on the River Nile, never expecting to see him again. There is a sense in which every Christian parent must do this. We must ourselves die not only to sin and the world, but to our children as well. They are God's creation, not ours, and we must give them back to God, abandoning them to his care. The likelihood of Moses ever embracing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was made virtually nil by the pagan education he would receive. There would be no catechism, no rehearsal of the great Hebrew tradition, no stories about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we've been looking at, not even of Joseph and how his ancestors happened to be in Egypt. And Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deeds, it says about Moses. Moses became an expert in astrology, Egyptian science, Egyptian philosophy, Egyptian history, and the Egyptian language. He had an Egyptian worldview. Moses was Egyptian in nearly every possible way. This is not exactly the kind of training one would expect to prepare a future leader of the children of Israel. It's true, isn't it? This should encourage all of us who worry about our children and their future. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I found that really helpful. That as parents, yeah, we have a role to play, as we heard this morning, but ultimately, we need to trust our children to God's care. And R.T. Kendall goes on to say, don't trust your children's spiritual growth to the school they go to. You need to be a people who pray. Parents who pray, pray, pray for your children as Moses' parents surely did. And as the time they had with them, him wasn't long. Must have been so precious. You can imagine them praying over this little boy, speaking words of promise over him, praying for him after he's gone, day after day. And they had to wait a long time for their prayers to be answered. 40 years. 40 years before the next chapter in Moses' life. That's a long time. But their prayers were answered eventually. And that, I hope, encourages many of us. We need courage in this life to not fear, but to trust him who is trustworthy, which means we can take risks. We can live our life with the assurance of God's promises. Moses' parents took great risk, and we read too of Moses himself taking a great risk. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He gives up this position of privilege, and he too needs courageous faith because of the suffering that's to follow. Secondly, the suffering of faith. David gave me permission not to complete all my verses, so that's good. Verse 25 and 26. Faith is about fearing God, not man. About stepping out and trusting him. Okay? So that's what we're saying, right? God is absolutely trustworthy. I can trust his promises. Learn them, trust them, base my life on them. And when I do that, when I take my feet off the ground, as it were, and trust God, life goes swimmingly. Goes smoothly. Fantastic. Is that what we read? Is that, well, let's have a look. Verse 25. Moses, he chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Ill-treatment and disgrace. There is no guarantee of a smooth life. There's almost a guarantee of not a smooth life. It's not biblical. You start stepping out and taking risks, taking God at his word, and you will face challenges. You will face opposition. You know, Jesus told the story of two men. One man built his house on a rock. One man built his house on the sand, and the storms came on both these houses, and the one on the rock stood firm, and the one on the sand collapsed. The storm came on both houses. And storms come on all our lives. And the key is whether we're building our lives on the rock or whether we're building our lives on something else. Think about the story of Moses. He grows up the first sort of 40 years of his life. And he finally takes this extraordinary difficult decision to reject all of this education and this worldview, this cultural identity that he's been brought up with. And he's risking so much, isn't he? He's risking losing all these relationships and friendships that he would have had over those 40 years. Can you see parallels here with our culture? So I was spending time, I was thinking, wow, there are extraordinary parallels with our culture. 21st century Britain, an education system and media denying, dismissing the existence of God as a fairy tale. Darwin explains it all. Do you know what? It's a big deal to reject that and say, no, I'm going to believe the God of the Bible. That's a big deal, and it can be risky, feel risky. Can be costly. It was then and it is now. Do you know God calls us to make costly decisions? Do you know that? God calls us right at the beginning when we come to faith. God calls us, and I believe God just laid this on my heart for tonight. God calls us right at the beginning of our faith to be baptized, to follow him, to go through this kind of pretty humiliating, humbling act. And saying, actually, it's not about what other people think. It's about what God thinks. God calls right at the beginning of our walk. And as I was preparing this, I said, there's some people here who God just wants you to be baptized. He's just putting you a very clear choice before you. Will you do God's way or another way? You can trust him. You can trust him. But as you do, as you trust him, don't expect everything to go swimmingly well, because Moses found out it didn't. Moses makes a very difficult choice. Well, I'm sure nothing really prepared him for what came next, because Moses is sort of prince of Egypt. He's been living for the wrong things, living in ignorance rather than truth. And finally he sees it. Oh, God, I've done it. I've been living my life all wrong. He finally sees this, has this moment of revelation. And he returns to his people. And what do they do? Well, you just turn to Acts. And Stephen talks about the story of Moses in Acts 7. You've got Stephen preaching. Acts 7 verse 23, which is page 1099. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being ill-treated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. But they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Man, you're brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was ill-treating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. Moses finally gets to the point. I've seen the light, as it were. I'm going to go to God's people. And what do? They reject him. They reject him. Say, "No, you're one of them. You've nothing to do with us. You're not part of our club. No, you're one of those people." You see, the place that should have been a place of refuge and safety became a place of hostility and persecution. And you know what? The most difficult persecution anyone can face, I believe, is persecution from within the church. And it is something we should avoid at all costs, because that is not what we're called to be. Do you know Holland Road is known as a church that is a welcoming church? Praise the Lord for that. But do you know what? We can grow in that. We can grow in our love for each other. We need to be a church. Let's be a church that welcomes all people, no matter what their background, no matter if they spent 40 years abusing and slave driving God's people as Moses had. No matter what that person's back is, no matter what they've done, let's be a church that welcomes and accepts. Because to turn from all that stuff is hard and it's costly. And when you turn to Christ, Christ is enough. But boy, it helps when God's people welcome you. Wow, let's not be a church that rejects people who turn from the world. Because when they do, they're often in the process of taking a very difficult step with all sorts of stuff and baggage with them. And we need to be a people that love those coming in. We need to be a people not that just love those coming in. We need to be a people that love each other, that look out for each other, that encourage, that don't tear down, that build up, that honor our leaders, that is the sort of church that Christ prayed for when he does in John 17. Do go and have a look at that at some point. We need to love. Why? Because suffering comes. And it did for Moses. He becomes a refugee. The next 40 years of his life spent sort of in the desert land with some good moments in it, but some really hard times. Gone from this time thinking, wow, God's going to use me and do all this stuff. And it's like, no, no, no. But crucially, this is the time that he encounters God in the most wonderful way. This time where he's kind of outcast, where he's hitting perhaps sometimes rock bottom, is the time where God shows up. The suffering of faith is also about the presence of God. We're not called to suffer on our own. God comes and meets with us. And we're just going to watch a little clip of The Prince of Egypt, which is one of my favorite films. And I'm sure I've shown this before, and we'll show it again. So I don't make any apologies for that. But this is the point where DreamWorks do their interpretation, and it's a great interpretation of Moses meeting with God.
Here I am. Take the sandals from your feet. For the place on which you stand is holy ground.
Who are you?
I am that I am.
I don't understand.
I am the God of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their cry.
Stop it! Leave that man alone!
So I have come down to deliver them out of slavery and bring them to a good land. A land flowing with milk and honey. And so unto Pharaoh I shall send you.
Me? Who am I to lead these people? They'll never believe me. They won't even listen.
I shall teach you what to say.
Let my people go!
But I was their enemy. I was the prince of Egypt, the son of the man who slaughtered their children. You've chosen the wrong messenger. How can I even speak to these people?
Who made man's power? Who made the deaf, the mute, the seeing, or the blind? Did not I? Now go!
Moses, I shall be with you when you go to the king of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not listen. So I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders. Take the staff in your hand, Moses. With it, you shall do my wonders. I shall be with you, Moses.
I shall be with you, Moses. I shall be with you. You know, suffering comes and it's hard. But God comes and says, I'll be with you. Be with you, Jenny. Be with you, Rosie. With you, Philip. With you, Dave. I will be with you, and the presence of God is like nothing else. It is the most wonderful thing. And that is what Moses sees. You see, he sees this reward of faith. He sees this God. He meets with him. And he kind of weighs up, does this sort of calculation in his head. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. There is an amazing reward for him ahead. He sees God, meets with him, and he's drawn by him. It's this amazing statement here. Regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. You see, the thing of greater value is not a thing, but a person. The one and only Jesus Christ. It was to Jesus that Moses was looking. Now, we don't know if he knew his name, but undoubtedly Moses saw someone so wonderful, so compelling, that he was prepared to give up all the riches and treasures of Egypt. And that was a lot. Why? Because he wanted to suffer? No, because he saw something so much better, so much more worth it. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I don't have time to go into all of what Moses understood, but he saw the reality of Jesus, I believe. And this is what John Piper writes about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Jesus Christ, the person, never had a beginning. He is absolute reality. He has the unparalleled honor and unique glory of being there first and always. He never came into being. He was eternally begotten. The Father has eternally enjoyed the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature in the person of his Son. Seeing and savoring this one is the goal of our salvation. Seeing and savoring Jesus Christ is what life is actually all about. It's Jesus who's the object of our faith. It's Jesus who is our hope, is our joy. It's in Jesus we find the one who heals and forgives. It's in Jesus that we have this amazing victory. There's some amazing victories listed in Hebrews 11. Crossing the Red Sea, walls tumbling down. But the most amazing victory you see in the Bible is the one where Jesus died and rose again and conquered death forever. So that we can know with certainty that there is absolutely nothing in this life that we need to fear. Because we have a God who will see us right through to eternity and has paved the way, paid it, done it all for us. What do I do for this sort of faith? How do I get that sort of faith? Courageous faith. Faith that goes through suffering. Faith that knows victories. And I'd love to spend time talking about the victories that we need to pray for in our time now while we're here on this earth. We can do that in coming weeks. Where we pray big prayers because we've got a big God. How do you get that sort of faith? Well, we had a memory verse a few weeks ago, and I just want to end with this. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Do you remember it? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is a gift of your, a gift of God, not of your, so that no one can boast. Where do we get it from? It's a gift of God. Do you know what? We're not a do-it-yourself religion. We're about God coming and transforming us by his Spirit. We need a right view of God. That's the most important thing. How do we get it? We need God to come and give it to us. So I'm going to pray now and pray that God would come and give us a right view of him. Lord Jesus, we long to see you in your glory, in your fullness. Lord, we long to be like some of these prophets of the past who looked upon you and just fell as though dead because they saw you as you really are. Lord, we long to be a people who are used of you. So, Lord, would you give us a bigger vision of you? Would you come by your Spirit, reveal yourself to us? Lord, that we wouldn't live lives of fear, but that we would live lives of faith, I pray. Lord, that we wouldn't be sort of captured and hunger after the things of this world, but that we would hunger and thirst after Jesus Christ and him alone, I pray. Lord, would the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.